Good morning and welcome. It's good to be in the house of the Lord again this morning. Sort of curious, how many of you saw the beautiful rainbow this morning? A sprinkling of hands. It's limited. Maybe most of you were still in bed. It's about 6:20 I noticed it, and just almost a full rainbow to the south-southwest, and was just beautiful, and just continue to encourage everyone, enjoy the beauty of God's creation. He created everything for His pleasure, and I think He finds delight when we delight in what He has created. And so I went outside and just took a little walk and enjoyed the beauty of the rainbow. And it was a time of just fellowship with the Lord as I observed His beauty. This morning for the message, I'd like to look at the sixth of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. Most translations use the word murder, and I think that's probably a little more accurate. When we think of murder, we think more of a premeditated, planned out thing against an individual. And I think as the command was given in the Old Testament, the killing that was done in warfare was a different thing than what we consider murder. Before we go into the subject on thou shalt not murder, I'd just like to again look at sort of the general. So why did God give the law? And I invite some feedback. Why was the law given to Israel, to mankind? To reveal His character. It was a standard that shows right from wrong. Shows us how to live. Because His people asked for it. Okay. They asked Moses to go, you talk to God. We can't hear it ourselves. We can't handle it. To create a sustainable social order.
And to lead people to realize that their own limitations and sinfulness.
To realize our own limitations and sinfulness. Thank you for that feedback. If we don't understand what law is, I think we have a very limited understanding of what grace is, and we can't really appreciate it. The law reveals sin. In Romans 7, verse 7, Paul writing says, I had not known sin, but by the law. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus coming, he said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And if there is no understanding of sin, would we value the Savior? And so if there is no awareness of sin, we don't realize our need of Christ. In the book, One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven by Mark Cahill, in there, he quotes a number of prominent people who have made some statements of how to use the law, the Ten Commandments, in evangelism and in witnessing. A quote from Dr. J. Gresham Machen, a new and more powerful proclamation of the law is perhaps the most pressing need of the hour. Men would have little difficulty with the gospel if they had only learned the lesson of the law. D.L. Moody, God, being a perfect God, had to give a perfect law, and the law was given not to save men, but to measure them. I want you to understand this clearly, because I believe hundreds and thousands stumble at this point. They try to save themselves by trying to keep the law, but it was never meant for men to save themselves by. Ask Paul why the law was given. Here is his answer, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God, Romans 3:19. The law stops every man's mouth. I can always tell a man who is near the kingdom of God, his mouth is stopped. This, then, is why God gives us the law, to show us ourselves in our true colors. From John Wesley, the first use of the law, without question, is to convince the world of sin. By this is the sinner discovered to himself. All his fig leaves are torn away, and he sees that he is wretched and poor and miserable, blind and naked. The law flashes conviction on every side. He feels himself a mere sinner. He has nothing to pay. His mouth is stopped, and he stands guilty before God. The very first end of the law is, namely, convicting men of sin, awakening those who are still asleep on the brink of hell. The ordinary method of God is to convict sinners by the law, and that only. The gospel is not the means which God hath ordained or which our Lord himself used for this end. John Bunyan, the man who does not know the nature of the law cannot know the nature of sin. And so the law has a very vital purpose in bringing us to a point of understanding the nature of sin within our own hearts. And in revealing that, it points us to the need of a Savior. The law reveals the problem, our sinfulness. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is the answer. But an answer has little value if the problem or the question is not understood. In Deuteronomy 30, I'll be reading a number of verses here from the New King James Version. Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 through 20, talks about the blessing of obedience and the curses of disobedience. Moses writing, saying, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." So encourage you parents with young children, the sooner, as you teach your young children the blessing of obedience and that disobedience has consequences, it's a blessing to them as well as to your homes. And that's a sort of a basic understanding of what law is. No means no. Do this means do it. And when children don't understand some of those basic things at a young age, it puts them at a disadvantage in years to come. Now, in learning, in teaching them obedience, does that hinder them then from understanding their need of a Savior later? Now, I've grappled with that. If we teach them to do right, to act right, doesn't that sometimes make us feel like, well, maybe I'm not as bad a sinner, I'm not as needy of grace? I would say, if we don't see our need of a Savior, we just haven't understood law. We can act right and do right, but when we think of the heart of what God was after in giving the law, it wasn't just about actions. It was what was in the heart. The law condemns every one of us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all are guilty. None of us has kept all the commandments. And the law points me to Jesus, who atoned. He gave his life for my sins. And through that, I can receive forgiveness and grace. Now, looking more specifically at the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. Four words, fairly easily understood, recorded in Exodus 20, verse 13, as well as in Deuteronomy 5, verse 17, where the two lists of the Ten Commandments are given. You shall not murder. And I'm not sure if you would rate the Ten Commandments, which are the most serious, which do we take most seriously? I'm not sure how you would rate them. There are different consequences for different of the commandments. If you kill, your life is forfeited. If you steal, the consequence is different. There's a different sentence. So even within the law, the Old Testament law, the consequences were different for different ones. And I'd probably put the one, thou shalt not murder, as one of the most serious ones. All of them are serious, don't get me wrong. But the consequence for that and a number of others was if you disobey this one, it requires your life. And why is it so serious not to murder, not to kill other people? In Genesis 9, verse 6, this was just soon after the flood, God talking to Noah, and says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. And what was the reason then? Do you know offhand? Whosoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. We are created in his image, and when we take the life of another one, we are destroying an image of God. When Jesus was on the earth and he was given the coin, trying to trap him into making a statement about the coin, no, is it right to give tribute to Caesar or not? Jesus said, whose image is on this coin? And well, it's Caesar's image. And Christ responds with, give to Caesar what belongs to him, and give to God what belongs to him. Well, the image of Caesar was on the coin, but where was the image of God? It was all around them, on each human being. And Jesus was calling them, you are the image of God. You give yourself wholly to him. You belong to him. And so it is a serious thing to think of taking the life of another. And at first glance, it may seem like a simple command. Oh, never, I would never take the life of another. But when we look at the steps that lead to murder, we discover, or I discover, I have been guilty. And the law judges me. We do believe that as followers of Jesus, we should not have any involvement in participating in taking the life of another, whether it's in warfare or murder. God is life, and killing is against his very nature because he is life. And so what are the steps to murder? And Christ had some instructions in the Sermon on the Mount of what murder is equated with. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, Jesus speaking says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. So the law had said, you shall not murder. If you murder, you are in danger of judgment. Jesus says, if you're angry with your brother, you're in danger of judgment. The same consequence. And he puts the anger within the human heart on the same level as the actual act of murdering a human being. And we see some of that process in Genesis chapter 4, the first murder recorded. And I'll be reading that. Genesis chapter 4, starting in the last part of verse 2, says, Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. So the first thing we see here in their offering, Cain's offering was rejected, and anger entered into his heart. And he didn't deal with the anger appropriately. God appealed to him, change your ways. You can change your ways and I will accept you. But Cain refused. We don't have any written response of Cain to God after God made this appeal with him. And so we apparently this anger continued to simmer in his heart. How long was it between the offerings that they gave to the time that Cain actually killed his brother? I don't know, but I'm assuming there's a bit of time in there, and that anger continued to smolder and simmer in his heart. And as they were talking together, it just sort of boiled out, and Cain slew his own brother. Now, God had warned Cain, says, if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. That sin wants to control you, that anger in your heart. Don't let it. You should control it. But he didn't take the advice from the Lord and ended up murdering his own brother, and he had to face the consequences of being sort of an outcast from society. But the murder was in his heart before the actual deed was done. And that's where the anger comes in that we need to deal with. And I imagine that as Abel and Cain were talking together, there were some very heated words being spoken before the actual killing took place. Words can do so much damage. I'd like to sing the song, song number 421, Angry Words, Oh Let Them Never. Shane, if you would lead that song. Shall we stand?
May the Lord spare.
Thank you for that. And Christ summed all the commandments in two commandments, to love God and to love others. And when we love others, these angry words should not be coming forth out of our mouths. And we may never actually take the life of a person physically, but angry words can sort of take the life out of a person. In Proverbs 18, verse 21, says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those that love it will eat its fruit. That's a powerful statement. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Use it graciously. In 1 John chapter 3, be reading verses 10 through 15. 1 John 3, verse 10. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. I won't ask you to raise your hands if you're a murderer this morning, but I have been guilty. I have had anger within my heart already. I'm grateful to say that I can't remember in any recent years having anger the way I used to in years gone by. That would have been before I even moved to the community, but I remember times when I had anger where I'm shaking. And you're just sort of almost out of control. You're not thinking rationally. I'm grateful for forgiveness. I'm grateful for grace. But if we allow that to stay in the heart, to simmer, it's sort of unpredictable what the outcome of that will be. It can lead to actual murder. But often there are angry words. We do a lot of destruction and pass death around, even if it isn't taking the actual life of a person. Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27 in the NIV says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. The emotion of anger. I don't think just right away that it's automatically sinful. But I would caution, if anger, if you allow it to simmer and smolder in your heart, I think it pretty directly starts impacting your relationship with God, and it becomes a sin. And it says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. If you're angry, take care of the issue. Have you ever gone to bed and things were still sort of festering, and in the night you're sort of in and out of sleep, and things really become exaggerated in your mind? I've had that already. And I'm assuming others of you can identify with that as well. And as that happens, I think if we don't take care of things before we go to sleep, it gives the devil an opportunity to sort of get a foothold while we're maybe not thinking quite coherently at times, as we're sort of groggy during the night. So don't allow that anger to simmer in your heart overnight. And just again, encourage parents, if your children throw a temper tantrum, oh, well, they'll get over it. Well, they might get over it. But it's important that we teach them to allow anger in their heart is not appropriate. We deal with it. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he likes to get that foothold. And when he has that foothold spreads if we don't take care of it. And he devours us. And when he has overcome us, then we become his agent to continue to spread destruction and death. Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. If we allow anger to just simmer and rest in our bosom, it's when we think of rest, it's a place that sort of, it just sits there. If we allow that, Ecclesiastes here is telling us, either we're fools or we're headed the direction of a fool. Don't let anger rest in your bosom. In Proverbs 16:32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Learning to deal with your problem of anger is a lot better than being a Samson, being the strongest being the strongest person around. Controlling your spirit, that is true strength. James 1:19 through 20, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. I think all of us have experienced the emotion of anger. And probably all of us have been the source of causing someone else to be angry as well. Most of us, at least. So what do we do with this anger and frustration that we feel? Some of these ideas come from the book, The Ten Commandments by Ron Mill. I won't be quoting him directly. But in there, as we think about the story of Cain and Abel, what would have happened after Cain's offering was rejected, Abel's offering was accepted, and the Lord came to Cain, he talked to him, and made himself available. And you know, the Lord told him, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, you know, you'll be accepted. And what if Cain would have responded with, you know, Lord, you're right. I am angry and upset about this whole thing. It really doesn't feel good that you accepted Abel's offering and you didn't accept mine. I'm having a hard time dealing with it. Would you walk with me and help me work through this issue?" If Cain would have had that kind of response, we would have had a much different outcome. And the encouragement is, when we deal with anger, bringing it to the Lord is a very appropriate response. It can be a sort of a simple way to tell people, and maybe we can oversimplify it, but it really is something we need to do. We bring our feelings, our anger to the Lord. And when we tell it to Him, He knows it anyway. We're not revealing a secret to Him, but it's admitting we are needing help. And it can be also helpful to confide in trusted friends. But in Scripture, we don't have any record that Cain had any response to the Lord. It just goes directly to the next verse and says that Abel and Cain talked together, and evidently the anger rose up and Cain slew him. And so bring your anger to the Lord. I'd like to look at Psalm 73. Psalm 73 is a psalm where it starts out with feelings of frustration and anger. And as he brings those to the Lord, of how it brings life into perspective. He starts off the psalm in verse 1, says, "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart." But then he says, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled." So in other words, God, you're good to Israel, you're good to those who are good. But that's not me right now. Things aren't going well. And in verse 3, he says, "I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And the next verses, it talks about how the wicked just seem to flourish, things go well, they don't have a hard life. And he's frustrated at this. And down in verse 16, he says, "When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. I couldn't handle it. It hurt deeply. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end." Bringing those frustrations, those hurt feelings to the Lord, put things into perspective for him. And then he saw how their end is not what he idealizes. In verse 21 then, it sort of says, "My heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you." It's almost like he's sort of looking back and, "Boy, my perspective was so warped. How could I even be so foolish in thinking the way I did at the beginning of this psalm?" And he reaches out to God and acknowledges in 23, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory." And in the end, the last verse, it says, "But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works." And so we see, when we do have anger, bringing them to the Lord. And sometimes we need a brother or a sister to help us bring them to the Lord. And we verbalize it to him. That anger, those are seeds, if we let them grow, can lead to murderous thoughts and to murderous actions, destructive speech. In Luke 4, the mission of Jesus, why he came to earth, says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. When we allow anger to control us, we have been hurt. Christ came to heal. If anger controls us, we're captives, and Christ came to liberate us from that. If anger has blinded us, Christ wants us to receive our sight. Anger oppresses us, and he wants to set us at liberty. That's what Christ came to do for us. And so the law, thou shalt not murder. If we look at what is the heart behind murder, the law condemned me. I needed Jesus to bring that healing and deliverance to my soul. And I'm so grateful that I can say I have experienced this liberty and this freedom. And I trust that you have as well. And if you haven't, please do. Jesus truly is the answer. But let's understand that the law points out our sinfulness, and we are sinful outside of Jesus Christ. I invite you to kneel in prayer. Father, this morning we acknowledge that we are a sinful and broken people. We have had anger and hurts in our lives. We have not measured up to your holiness by our own actions and our own thoughts. And we confess that as sin. Thank you for forgiveness through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the liberty and freedom that we can experience in him. And Lord, if there's anyone here that is in bondage to anger, to some of these thoughts and dealings of the heart, oh God, I just pray that you would help us to avail ourselves to the grace and the forgiveness that is in Jesus Christ, and that we could truly experience the freedom that you have intended for your children. I pray that you would help us as we go through this week to remember the power of the tongue, and that we would use it to give life and encouragement to others and to stop the spread of death. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Thank you.